If you have a copy of God's Word, will you join with me this morning? We're going to start our first message or our first study in the book of Acts. And so we're going to be in Acts chapter 1. We're going to be looking at this morning Acts chapter 1 verses 1 through 5. Again, Acts chapter 1 verses 1 through 5. In the Word of God from Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John the Baptist will baptize with water, for you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And I'm going to read Acts 1 again. I'm going to read it again since I didn't have a microphone on so everybody can hear me. The Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given command through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during the 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he had said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Let us ask the Lord for help at this time. Our Father God, Lord, we come to you at this time of the worship, at the preaching and teaching of your word. Lord, we pray that, Lord, your word go forward in power today, that we see your beauty, Lord, your power, Lord, that death couldn't keep you, Lord. And that, Lord, your ascension to heaven, Lord, couldn't stop your ministry here on earth as well. Lord, we're going to see, Lord, how your power, Lord, is going to manifest, Lord, still, that the nations will hear your name. So, Lord, let us, Lord, hear your word today. Let us take heed to your word today. Embrace your word today. Let me, Lord, preach and teach with clarity. Let everything I say, Lord, and do, Lord, be from your glory, Lord, and be from your word. And let it be for your glory. Help us at this time. Equip your saints. Edify your saints this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 The president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, Al Mohler, wrote a book or a study on the book of Acts. And he said this right here in the book of Acts. In every generation, the church must be reminded to hold fast to the scripture authority. Because in every generation, we are tempted to replace scripture with something else. Instead, we must affirm that the scriptures are a wonderful, unchanging, sufficient gift from God. The only source of truth in life. Where we find a faithful church, we find that it is a church deeply rooted in scriptures. If we're going to have a healthy churches, full of healthy Christians, we're going to need to answer a lot of questions. And those questions are answered in the book of Acts. That's why we see Acts as this beginning of this visible church. Acts is going to show us the beauty of this church and the beginning of this church. So I pray that we all together enjoy this study of Acts. Acts is actually a book that goes well right after the disciples in the Gospels. So we're going to learn all of these things in the book of Acts on how the church and things were brought together and through the missionary journeys through the apostles and others. With that being said, we're going to tackle today's text. It's going to be more of an introduction today. And we're going to break it off in 3 points today in our introduction. A letter for the defense of the faith. We're going to look at verse 1a. Second point is going to be we should embrace the book of Acts because the letter is credible. That's going to be 1b to verse 3. And the last two verses, 4 and 5, is going to deal with the writer of Acts share how the impossible tasks were made possible for the apostles. Let's jump into point 1a, or point 1, verse 1a. A letter for the defense of the faith. In the first book, O Theophilus. By us opening up with these few verses, it helps us to further understand the writer, the dates, the writing style, and the purpose of the book of Acts. I mean, you might be asking, how can these just few words in the first book, O Theophilus, let us know a date? How is that actually showing us the date of this book? Or the style of this book? Or the purpose of this book? But it will. And I think by knowing the purpose and the dates will be helpful as we discuss the book of Acts, as we go through the book of Acts. These are things that we need to know. We should always read God's word, hoping to understand it the way God set out for it to be understood. A lot of time we go to the Bible, we want to see what it says about me. But we want to see what does the Bible says about God. Why did God write these things down for us to know? Why do God want us to know these certain things? And how can we truthfully interpret God's word? So by knowing the genre and other things, it will help us better interpret the word properly. Have you heard someone say, I don't need no history. I don't need all that East exegesis. I don't need any of that. I got the Holy Spirit. That's not biblical, is it? That's not biblical. The Holy Spirit worked through these things. The Holy Spirit worked through His church, worked through the scriptures. Through the exegesis and interpretation, the Holy Spirit worked through all of that so we can understand God's word truthfully. Also, we will see that the apostles had the Holy Spirit, but they also had each other. The apostles had the Old Testament, but they also had each other. For someone to say, we don't need no exegesis, we don't need to know the languages, we don't need to do no history. What about the apostles? The apostles had to be careful about one another. The Holy Spirit was working in them to build one another up. This even happened in Apollos in Acts, we're going to learn about. When Priscilla and Aquila pulled him to the side and taught him the word of God more accurately. Family, we need each other. Amen. We need this history. The exegesis, the work people have done, commentaries, all these things have been helpful for us. We believe in sola scriptura, God's word alone. Yes, we do. But God has used those who have paid a way before us to help us understand things that are in the scriptures. We're not walking this Christian journey alone. We have brothers and sisters who have paved the way for us to be able to understand God's word more clearly. That's why we know the word discipleship. And many of us can attest that somebody might have poured into us in our life. We got somebody we can look at, or somebody taught us the way of God. And the Spirit was working through all that. The Spirit was moving through all that. For somebody to say that, just the Holy Spirit and no one else, no church, that's not biblical. If that's the case, why did Jesus die for a church? He didn't die for one individual. He died for a nation of people, for his own glory. Family, we need each other. And that's what we're going to see in Acts. That we need all these things right here to help us study the word of Acts. So the Spirit works through other Christians to teach us the God's word more dearly and more faithfully. That's why we can enjoy guys like R.C. Sproul, guys like the Beatty, Brian Carter, and many other guys that paved the way for us. George Lau, Phyllis Wheatley. So as we approach Acts, we must consider the things that can influence how we understand Acts. So we need to know history. We need to know the things, the dates that support around it. And this is called, as we study these things, it's called eisegesis. Eisegesis means that it deals with the theme that surrounds the text. With all this said, let us see how scriptures and history reveal the author of Acts. Based upon these first verse, the first few words in Acts 1 verse 1, the book is written to Theophilus. The writer is also communicating with Theophilus, reminding him that he wrote a letter dealing with the ministry of Jesus in the first writings. What was the first writings he's referring to here? The Gospel of Luke. Listen to Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And see the similarities between Luke 1 and also Acts 1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Luke Gospel is also to Theophilus. This helps us recognize something here. It helps us recognize that Luke is the only person we know that has mentioned and has a relationship with Theophilus. So Luke chapter 1 let us know about Theophilus. Acts chapter 1 let us know about Theophilus. That points us to Luke is the one that wrote the book of Acts. That's not the only proof we got that actually Luke that wrote the book of Acts. We got more proof. Also, Luke Gospel share a lot of illustrations. And Jesus teaching that other gospel don't mention, like Luke chapter 15, Luke chapter 16. Many of those stories are in the book of Luke, but are in not any other gospels. Acts does the same thing by explaining more in detail, more illustration of what took place. So why does Luke does this, and why does Acts give us a more detailed account on certain passages? Because Luke was a Gentile. A lot of the verbiage in the Christian church was so Judaism. It was Judaized. A lot of those language and everything, Old Testament sacrifice, a Roman Gentile wouldn't know about an Old Testament sacrifice. A Roman Gentile wouldn't know all the other different things about the Exodus, the history, and all these certain things. They wouldn't know those certain things. The custom of Judaism. Gentile Romans wouldn't know those things because they're not Jewish. They're not an Israelite. So what did Luke does? Luke writes these accounts in very detail to let the unbelievers, those the Gentiles coming in to be believers, to let them understand what this history, what has happened in the Old Testament, so they can better understand God's word. Acts does the same thing. Acts gives a thorough account. And so not only just the Jews to understand, but also the Gentiles to understand the history of the church. So we see the writing pattern from Luke and the writing pattern from Acts also agree together. It steady points us again to Luke as the author. Another proof that Luke has written this, so we notice too as well, Luke was what? With the apostles who wrote the gospel. Luke was a Gentile physician that accompanied the apostle throughout Acts. We know this from 2 Timothy, verse 4:11. What does Paul say? Paul said, Luke alone is with me. Lucas, he's with me. Luke was like Mark, like John Mark, who accompanied the apostles as well. So Luke was like an evangelist. So Luke knew about the things of Christ by dealing with the apostles. So Luke spent time with the apostles. He spent time with Paul. But something about Luke was so different from a lot of others was that Luke was a Gentile. We know this from Paul only mentioning that Justus and Mark and Articus were the only Jews that was with him on the mission field. Paul did not mention Luke. He mentioned all the Jews that was there, and Luke was not mentioned, referred to that Luke is a Gentile. That's one proof. And another proof, too, that Luke is a Gentile is the writing style in the book of Luke and also the book of Acts. There's a person that was very learned in Luke in the Greek language. Greeks, a Gentile with no Greek. And Luke does a very good job with his Greek throughout the book of Acts and also the book of Luke. And that's further proof the language and how Acts is actually set up that Luke wrote the book. So Luke being a Gentile physician, he will have some importance. And he is delighted to share with other Gentiles the grace that has been shown to him in this book. And that is what Luke is doing in this letter to Theophilus. The book of Acts would show us that the gospel is spreading now to the Gentiles. The Gentiles need to know the same thing these Jews know. They need to know the history, the atonement. They need to know this ark was a covering. And the Old Testament pointed to the propitiation of Christ dying for our sins. The Gentiles need to know the history, how Cain and Abel sinned, how Cain sinned against God, Adam sinned against God, how Cain killed his brother. They need to know these things for them to be able to see that the grace they have received is a gift to them. So what does Acts do? Acts teaches the way. It teaches Gentiles the way of the history that is salvation to no one else but Jesus. So the book of Acts is important. It's taking these immature Gentiles and it makes them faithful by growing them in the faith. So just like Luke's gospel also for the Gentiles and also for the Jews, Acts gospel is also for the Gentile and also for the Jews. So the question is, was Theophilus then, was he a Gentile since Luke was writing also to the Gentiles? First one is that Theophilus is a high-ranking official, we know this, for the Roman emperor. Because Luke called him most excellent. The only place we see the word most excellent is with, in the book of Acts, it's with Festus and Felix, which are high-ranking Roman officials. So Theophilus could be a converted, high-ranking official who needs to be grounded more into the faith. So Luke write letter to encourage him of the faith. Again, for Luke to say most excellent, a Gentile will only use that in referring to people that was on the high clergy. People that was important within a society. There was officials. They would be considered most excellent. So what do we do here? He called Theophilus most excellent. This let us know Theophilus was a high official. And that Theophilus needed to learn more about the things of Christ. Some of you mentioned that Theophilus might even been the lawyer of Paul when Paul went to Rome. That Luke was writing this to Theophilus to explain Theophilus as Theophilus go and try to argue for Paul that this is the account of Acts, give you the whole history right here. So this is Paul's defense that Paul is not making up anything, you know, new, that Paul is pointing all the way back to the Old Testament. The same gospel from the Old Testament as the same gospel in the New Testament. The second view of who is Theophilus. His name can be a pseudo name. A pseudo name can be like a hidden name. His name can mean for all Christians, all Greek Christians. The name Theophilus could be a letter that Christian was writing in the sense of hiding their identity. Old Theophilus could be to old Christians. Could that be the case? Could Theophilus represent all believers or all Gentile believers? Could it be for them to be grounded in the faith? So if we take the name Theophilus, and I always ask you guys to break them off in two words. Thea is God. Philos, Theophilus is love. Or Philo, love. Love of God. Lover of God. Or friend of God. So Theophilus' name is interpreting everything as friends of God. So is Theophilus representing Christians? Is it written to all of us that are lovers of God, that are friends of God? Was those who are in Christ who are true lovers and friends? So regardless if Theophilus is a real person or if Theophilus is actually a pseudo name for the Christian church, we can truly say that this letter of Acts is all to us all, just like the Gospel of Luke is to us all. And this letter was not only for Christians in the second century or all the way into the third century, the fourth century. This letter to the Acts is even for us in the 21st century. And it's also important for the first century. A lot of liberal scholars try to debate the date of the actual book of Acts. A lot don't want to say it's after the first century. They want to say it's after the first century that somebody compiled this later of a story. They put these stories together and they did it a lot later. One thing about a lot of liberal scholars is that they want to deny the truth anyway. They want to push the date back. They want to keep pushing and pushing it and say in the second and third and fourth century that somebody else put it together. But not only the book of Acts they approach that way. They approach every word, every book of the Bible that way. They want to say the word of God is written by man. It's not divinely inspired or narrated. It is a compiled letter that was put together over time. It's not God's true word. It's just like any other book. They want to doubt God's word. But the true biblical proper interpretation of the dating of Acts is around 60 AD. How do we know this? We get this date because Luke does not mention an act of the fire in Jerusalem. You guys remember the fire that went through and wiped away Jerusalem in 70 AD? One of the most important historical things that happened in Israel was in 70 AD, and Luke doesn't mention anything about it. Well, there was a famine. They talked about the famine in the book of Acts, of different famines that happened, but Luke doesn't mention anything about 70 AD. That lets us know that 70 AD happened a lot later than this book. Also, Luke doesn't mention about Nero. Nero was one of the worst Roman emperors in history of the Roman Empire towards Christians. Acts doesn't mention anything about Nero reigning in 64 AD. Like we heard about Tiberius, the Roman Tiberius in the book of Mark. But Luke doesn't mention anything about Nero. This lets us know that this book of Acts is actually before 64 AD. So this further proves that Acts was finished in the early 60s. This makes sense. It was like the Lord gave them Acts before Nero came to throne. It's like the Lord gave them Acts before the 70 AD, the fire that had fled through Jerusalem. It's like the Lord gave them this book of Acts because the Lord knew suffering was coming from the early church. So the book of Acts was gave precisely at the right time to build up the church that you can trust me. Look what I have done through history. No matter what suffering coming your way, you can trust me. So Acts was given to build the church up. So Acts would have encouraged them of God's faithfulness in the past. And as we sum up this first point, May we see the book of Acts as encouraging not only to this 60 time of the 60 AD in the first century, but also for us to see that the book of Acts is encouraging to the church even to today. What does it mean to trust God in the man's suffering? When government is oppressive, when government don't want the church to meet, the church went underground in the book of Acts. They met in places that wasn't popular for the Roman government. They didn't try to bring attention to themselves. They brought all the attention to Jesus. They took all the attention to Jesus. Amen. So the book of Acts is going to teach us when suffering comes, we're reminded that God is faithful. Amen. And we're going to see Acts is very similar to the gospel. How Jesus was faithful throughout his entire earthly ministry. We learned in the gospel of Mark. And now he will be faithful in the spiritual ministry through his apostles. So Jesus worked his ministry all throughout his earthly ministry, but now he's going to work all throughout the lives of the apostles to bring about his glory. Also, we see, just like we saw in the gospel of the unfaithful people that were used for God's glory. You guys remember Peter when he denied God, when he denied him 3 times, how Thomas, he doubted him, lifted his hand and said, I'll have to look at the hand before I believe. James and John and his mother wanted to put the son on the throne, wanted to sit on the throne. How the disciples ran away at the betrayal of Jesus. These things happened in the gospel. We saw a lot of unfaithfulness of the disciples, didn't we? But God will use these unfaithful men to show his power through them. Those unfaithful disciples, Thomas and Peter, those are going to be the major apostles the Lord used in the building up the church in the early church. These unfaithful men will become faithful. How did that happen? By the power of God. In the same way in the book of Acts, we're going to find the same thing. We're going to learn about a guy named Saul, which you know is Paul. Saul's going to be right there at the foot of the stoning of Stephen. Paul is going to be the one to go in and arrest many Christians. He hated Christians. He wanted to kill Christians. He was so unfaithful to God, to the true God. But he will be used by God to show his power, God's power in Asia Minor and beyond. So unfaithful Peter and unfaithful Paul is going to turn the world upside down. Not by their power, by a power that rests in them. The power of God. Amen. So the book of Acts is going to be a lot of similarity to the gospel. Unfaithful being is turned faithful. And also for us today, unfaithful people are turned faithful. The same picture we see is consistent in here. God makes us faithful when we are not faithful. So Acts is a continuation of the gospel. And Jesus will show his power continually. And also Acts is a continuation also for our lives, that God will show his power through us, his church. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's move to point number 2. We should embrace the book of Acts because the letter is credible. Look at verse 1b now. I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. Luke is now referring to his gospel, where he gave us Christ's ministry on earth. But it is not the end of Christ's ministry. That is why Luke is clear with his words. He dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. He didn't say he dealt with all the things of Christ. Luke said that this so we can see that Jesus is not finished with what he's doing in his works and teaching. He's not finished. He finished the work of atonement, but we continue to preserve his church and add to his church daily. So Luke is letting us know that he told us about Jesus' earthly ministry, and now the book of Acts will tell us about Jesus' ministry and the lives of the apostles while Jesus sits on the throne. Jesus is a pretty bad man, isn't he? He can sit on the throne and his gospel spread profoundly without him even moving. In the earthly ministry, he walked. And he showed his power as he healed Bartimaeus. He showed his power how he heals the child of Jairus. But now he's going to show his power while he sits at the right hand of his father. And the world will come to know him through his power. From the words and teaching to his ascension is his entirety of the gospel ministry on earth. That's why verses 2 and Acts 1 mention his ascension when he was taken up. But before he left, we know that he stayed to teach them. Listen to this right here. This is in Luke 24. These things he stayed and taught his disciples. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you." This is Jesus before he ascended. He talked to his disciples. "That everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer on the third day, rise from the dead. And that in repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Verse 50 in Luke 24. "And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands and blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem in great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God." So Jesus stayed there with the disciples. He stayed and taught them that his ministry fulfilled the words of the Old Testament. And we're going to see a lot too, just like Luke did and Mark did, use a lot of these scriptures in the Old Testament so this may be fulfilled. Luke says that pretty often. Matthew says it. So this may be fulfilled. And we're going to see it also in Acts, especially Acts 2, when Peter's sermon. So this may be fulfilled. The entirety of the Old Testament pointed to Christ and Christ alone. So Luke is credible. Luke is not making up, in the sense of the book of Acts, a new book, in the sense of telling something different. Luke is letting us know in the book of Acts that Christ is faithful, that everything in the Old Testament pointed to Jesus, and even the book of Acts is pointed to Jesus. Amen. He's letting Theophilus know that whatever what he has heard and taught him is true, and what we must learn is true. This is good to hear, Christian family. We have still a lot to learn in the faith. Theophilus did too. All Apollos, when they took him to the side. We have a lot to learn in God's word, that everything points to Jesus. The more we learn, the more we get to clean in times of trouble. We don't learn things for just head knowledge. We learn things to conform more to Christ. So as we grow into more in the knowledge of Christ through the book of Acts, we better understand there is not anything that God does not understand. God understands it all. Theophilus, you need to know these things. Christian church, we need to know these things. As we know what's going on in the book of Acts and the gospel, we're more grounded in the faith. Nothing can shake us. We are rooted in Christ. And these things that we're learning in Acts and the gospel are not fables. These are not, you know, made up story, comic book stories. These were real men, real women, real people, real locations. These are not just fairy. These are not like a fairy tale. These are true things that happened. So this is God, an inerrant, infallible word of truth. All this truth points to Jesus as an absolute God-man. So God's word is credible, and the book of Acts is credible. Point number 3, that's the last point. The writer of Acts shares how the impossible task will be made possible for the apostles. Look in verse 4 and 5. "And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. As Luke is encouraging us to let this letter not be something different from God's continued faithfulness. In the gospel, the disciples are told to follow Christ, not to do things for selfish gain. They are told to wait patiently on the marching orders of Christ, which is read in Luke. Wait into Jerusalem. Wait into Jerusalem. They are told. When Peter got impatient, what did Peter do? He stretched out his hand and grabbed the dagger and struck off the Roman, the priest soldier's ear. He was impatient. He put things on his own hands. He didn't want to wait on God. He didn't want to wait on Christ to be victorious. Peter wanted to be victorious. So Peter put himself in the place of God and cut off his ear. So Jesus tells the disciples to wait in Jerusalem. Peter didn't wait when he cut off the guy's ear and he put it in his own hands. Will Peter do this again? The Lord don't want the disciples to make a mess of this commission for them. This great commission he gave them, that you're going to go to the nation and proclaim the gospel to all nations. The Lord don't want them to make a mess. They're not capable of doing it by themselves. If they go out by themselves, they're going to do what they've done in the past. So their unfaithfulness. So what did God tell them to do? Wait in Jerusalem. Wait. Why did he tell them to wait? So he can lead them. So he can be the one to do it through them. That's why David was told by the Lord in Psalm 27:14, wait on the Lord. Amen. David was so mad at Saul. David even killed him. David was so mad at his son Absalom. The whole story with Absalom's sister Tamar. All these things happened, but the Lord told David to wait on the Lord. And what the Lord tell the disciples? Wait on me. We wait because we can't do it without his strength. Amen. Disciples failed every single time they didn't wait on the Lord. When they didn't wait on the Lord, look at the Gospels of Mark and all the Gospels. Every time they didn't wait on the Lord, they put it in their own hand and they made a big mess. And it's just not the disciples. This is us. When we don't wait on the Lord, we put in our own hands. We put in our own hands and we trust ourselves over God. We don't want to wait because we think we know what's best for us. We think we're smarter than God. That's why we don't wait in critical times. Family, we don't know what's best. We don't know what's best. The disciples don't know what's best either. But God knows what's best. And he promised the Holy Spirit to lead and guide them in all truth. Disciples, you're going to be able to get me. You're going to be able to get the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. Wait on the Comforter, God. You can't fail with the Holy Spirit. Wait on the Spirit. And Luke is not the only gospel that mentioned that the promise of this Holy Spirit. It's like this fascination of the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of John. It's everywhere, this Holy Spirit. What is so big deal about this Holy Spirit? John 14:16-17, John talks here. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Amen. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. The helper, which is the Spirit, will be with the disciples forever. Amen. That's why you wait on him, because this Spirit is going to be with you forever. We don't have to feel alone, because the Spirit is with us. Because disciples, even though you are eager to go to the mission field, you're ready to go to the mission field and tell everybody about Jesus, but when trials come your way, you're going to give up. You're not ready. You think you're ready. You think you're ready. Only until when hard times hit, it's going to prove that you're not ready. So what is going to happen? You wait on the Holy Spirit to come. The Holy Spirit is going to keep you, and the Holy Spirit is going to make you ready. Amen. Even when you're not ready. Also, the Spirit will bear witness to us about Jesus. Listen to John 15, 26, 27. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Not only Spirit was going to be with us. How do you know you had the Holy Spirit in you, disciples? The Holy Spirit is going to tell you about Jesus. Amen. The Holy Spirit is not going to tell you about anything else. The Holy Spirit is there to tell you about Jesus. Not only the Holy Spirit is going to tell us about Jesus and who God is. Not only the Holy Spirit is going to be with us forever. Listen to John 16 here. It tells about the Holy Spirit in verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment concerning sin. Because they do not believe in me concerning righteousness. Because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer concerning judgment. Because the ruler of this world is judge. This will only happen when the Holy Spirit is given to them. This makes sense because the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He is truly God. He's not a modalist like some gods like T.E. Jakes talks about, like a modalist. There's a God that keeps transferring to different modes. No, he's one God in three persons. And this same God will be the one that works through the apostle and the church in the book of Acts. And this will only happen when the Spirit is given to the church. Will happen in the on the 50th day of the Passover. And we know in the Old Testament, whenever they had a Passover feast, they would wait 50 days and they have a Feast of Tabernacles. It's a celebrating the sense of what the Lord had done for them in the Exodus. So it's no coincidence. After Jesus dies on the Passover, 50 days later, the actual picture of the Passover happens. And also we know is that this tells us, though Luke says it's 10 days away from this actual Feast of Tabernacles, or the day of when this Holy Spirit is going to dwell down. So the disciples have to wait in Jerusalem for 10 more days for the mighty works to come, to be able to work through them. So Christian church, they have to wait on the Lord. Not try to build the church apart from Christ. And this is for us too, as we go to work. We go all throughout the public square. Do we just go out there with head knowledge? Or are we going there with the Spirit of God we're resting in? Or we have enough knowledge to convince somebody to come to Jesus? We don't have enough knowledge. You can say all the good things. We don't have enough knowledge. But only God can bring a dead man to life.
Amen.
So we trust in His Spirit. We teach and share the gospel with people we know. But only God can bring them to life. We have to wait on the Lord. Are you waiting on the Lord, or you got to get this out? Are you truly waiting on the Lord? A lot of churches these days are impatient. Christ is not working fast enough to grow the church. They're impatient. So what did they do? They create different ways. People stand out in the parking lot to manipulate people to come to Jesus. But you pragmatic methodologies. If you come to church, I'll give you this. You come to church, we're going to have the best kids program. You come to church, we can do this to get you in and keep you in. Family, the church got to be built on Christ.
Amen.
Not anything else. No pragmatic approaches can build His church. Only Christ can build His church. We're to proclaim his word. We're to pray through his word, sing through his word, and fellowship through his word. That's what draws sinners to Christ.
Amen.
As we be faithful to God's word, Christ draws people through his word, not through standing outside offering things to people to get them in. We preach God's word. We sing his word. We fellowship in his word. We show his word through the communion of his, through the communion. We do these certain things and allow these things to draw sinners to Christ.
Yes.
A lot of gimmicks might be appealing to the flesh, but it's so dishonoring to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
I don't care how big a church is. I don't care how many people come to the altar that want to join a church. I don't care about any of that. My question though is a church faithful? Is a church rooted in God's word or is it rooted in something else? And the book of Acts is letting us know to wait on the Lord to grow the church. Wait on the Lord to draw people. And may we wait on the Lord as well as they, the disciples are told to wait in Jerusalem. May we wait on the Spirit. And may we be faithful. May we wait every single day of our lives, not give it in to the flesh. Because our flesh is so weak. But may we wait on the Lord as the disciples are called to wait on the Lord. And may we wait daily and be led by the Spirit and not by the carnal flesh. By us waiting on the Lord, we're trusting the Lord. And our dependence is found in the Lord and not our own strength. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let us pray.